Romans chapter 12. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we open up the Word of God, what a blessing we have to have your love letter written to us. We are thankful for its veracity. We are thankful for its endurance. We are mindful that the Word of God is sharp and powerful, and that it will divide and accomplish what it intends to accomplish. We are thankful that the Word of God will not fail. Though we as men may fail you, the Word of God will not. Though there might be struggles along the way, though we may not understand everything in the Word of God is true. And you have revealed yourself to us through it. So we ask, Lord, that as we study it, as we chew on it for a little while, that you would bless our hearts with understanding, open up our eyes. May we live it for your glory. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. As Paul opens this very practical lesson, which is based on the doctrinal truth of the salvation message which has gone before, as we open this, as we understand this, we hear a prophet that is an apostle, not a prophet, an apostle that is pleading earnestly with the church at Rome, and in a way with us as the body of Christ, to present ourselves to God. To say to God, I am yours. And really, we are. In fact, we are twice His. He created us. He breathed into mankind the breath of life. And Jesus Christ purchased us on the cross. He paid sin's penalty. So really, we are His twice. If we are in Christ, we belong to Him twice. And it is reasonable for us to give our lives, our whole being to Him, and to say, I'm yours to do with whatever you want to do with me. The reality is that some fear to do that because they have this impression that God is a mean ogre. That if they give their life to God, if they say, God, I'm giving you my life, it's a blank check, you can do with it what you want, that they know somehow in the resources of their mind that God's going to call them to be a missionary where there are snakes, and they hate snakes. Or that God is going to call them to do something so difficult that they just can't bear to think about it. But Paul urges that we present our body is a holy, acceptable sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. God isn't asking too much because he has given so much. And so we are reminding you that Paul is making that urging, and I would encourage each and every one of us to mind the urging that Paul gives. That we be motivated by the mercy of God. We have reviewed some of those mercies, and I'll not take time to do that again, but God indeed has been very merciful to us. Your presence here today is a demonstration that God has not struck you down for some sin, which he easily could have and been right in doing so. God is merciful. And because he is merciful, we are to make that presentation. I will remind you that there are all kinds of challenges to us making that presentation to God. Our own sinful nature, which we still, even though we're in Christ, have to deal with. That sinful nature makes us have this mindset of conforming to the world rather than transforming to God. We have the influence of the world's system all around us, bombarding us day and night. And to be very sure, Satan himself and his realm are very active and present. But the challenge still is there, to be transformed. And the way we are to be transformed is through the renewing of our mind. In other words, to look through the Word of God and to think God's thoughts after him, to understand what God says, and to start living out what God says. Paul told the Ephesian believers, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And all throughout the pages of Scripture, there are verses in the Bible that say very clearly, and this is the will of God for you. I challenge you sometime, if you're looking for a Bible study, to go through and look for those verses. And this is the will of God for you. There are a number of them. You see, God is not in the business of hiding his will from us, and he wants us to be living in his will. But we see here in this text that the Apostle Paul himself was greatly motivated by the mercies of God in his life. Verse 3 tells us, for I say, through the grace given to me. We've mentioned that road to Damascus, where Jesus Christ himself, in mercy, demonstrated himself very vividly to the Apostle Paul, who at that time was Saul, a destroyer of the church. And so here he is in verse 3 saying, I know God has demonstrated to me grace. Let me stop here for just a moment to make an application question, if you will, maybe to get you to make some application in your life. Has God showed mercy to you? If God were to have given you everything that you deserve, where would you be? Are you motivated by the mercy God has extended to you? You know, I think a lot of times we're motivated, as we said last week, by a lot of things, but I think sometimes the mercy of God, we take it for granted if we are in Christ, and we shouldn't. It's a wonderful truth that God is merciful, but I have often prayed, Lord, let me in my life learn from your goodness, learn from your mercy, rather than having to be punished into realizing I am not walking with you. The mercies of God should motivate us. And I will point out to you there in that third verse that Paul makes that a broad application. He says, to everyone who is among you, be motivated by the mercies of God. All of you. All of you. Has God shown more mercies to some than others? Yes. Maybe you're one of those that God has shown an awful lot of mercy to down through the years. But we all have been shown mercy. And so that should be a humbling factor in our lives. And we kind of define humility a little bit. We define that what Paul is talking here is not I'm a worm, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, think I'll go eat worms kind of mentality, but that it is the idea of thinking of yourself soberly, of understanding how God has wired you with what gifts and talents and ability God has wired you. And that becomes extremely important as we get into the subject material today. If you don't understand that, you cannot understand where Paul is going with this, the application that Paul is making with this. But his admonition is very carefully, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly. Think correctly about your gifts, your talents, your abilities. Finally, we get into this section today, which really has the idea, or the main idea, of make your move within the membership. Make your move within the body of Christ. Function. There are many Christians who sit soak and sour. They think their duty is to come and occupy a pew. I am very thankful that that is not the case here at CUNA Baptist Church for the majority of people attending this church. I am blessed as a pastor to have a very active church in many ways. Can we be more active? Sure. Can we be more plugged in? Absolutely. Can we be more connected? Yes, and we should be. But the truth of the matter is, for the size church we are, there's a good number of... When you have 40 volunteers that had an impact on Vacation Bible School out of a church our size, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But Paul here in verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. He is using the human body as an illustration for the spiritual truth that he wants to communicate. Paul's illustration is quite straightforward. There's nothing really that hard to understand here. I started to do this last week, but take your hand for just a moment. Take both of them. They're going to think we're charismatical, but we're not. Okay? Hallelujah and praise the Lord. Right? Okay? Now, you look at your hands and ask yourselves this question, what in the world have my hands done this week? Some of you, anybody work with wood this week? Okay, there are some woodworkers this week. Your wife told you so. How many of you went to a performance and clapped this week? Anybody? Clap this week? Your hands do that, you know. How many of you had an itch and had to scratch it this week? Okay? How many of you children had your parents' hand? Oh, you don't tell us that, okay? The point is this, the hand does an awful lot of things. Right? The hand is very useful. I've told my girls in Saudi Arabia, if you steal something, what happens? Whatever hand stole, the item was stolen with, whack. Our hands are very valuable. How do we know that? Well, if you get arthritis in your hands, how many have arthritis in your hands? And you have come to understand that those very useful everyday things which you never thought about, you really just use your hands because you don't even think about it, becomes a difficult task when arthritis creeps in. Our hands can clap, they can lift something, they can swat a child's behind, we can scratch our heads, we can play the piano. Well, some of us can play the piano. Some of us just play at the piano. How many of you pushed? We don't dial anymore, but you know what I mean. How many of you pushed a phone, buttons on a phone, with your hand? And how many of you worked on a computer this week? Okay? Your hands were very engaged in that process. They were very engaged in the activities that we have mentioned. But Paul says we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And then we begin to realize that the hand, though it swatted the child on the behind, or though it clapped, or that though it took a drink of water, was not alone, because it's attached to the arm, which had to move. You ever see that horror movie? I'll never forget my senior year, why they did this. This was, I guess, a reward for us. My senior year at Riverside High School, at Christmas, they showed us a horror movie. And I don't know what the name of the horror movie was, but it was all about this hand that had been cut off, yet it lived. And it ran around getting even with people. And the lights were out. It was dark in the auditorium. The movie was just about over. And I'll never forget, I couldn't help myself. I reached up because Helen Del Toso, the principal's daughter, was sitting right in front of me. And I waited for just the right moment when I knew the lights were going to be turned on. And I reached up and I walked across Helen's shoulders. As the lights came on, she is standing up frightened and everybody busts up laughing. Wasn't I ornery? The ridiculousness of that movie is that a hand cannot operate independently of the arm. And the reality of Paul's illustration here is that none of us, understand this, none of us can really operate apart from one another. The illustration is very profound, though it is straightforward and simple. The human body is masterfully designed by God, and it is made up of many parts. Now, unlike most of my daughters, I never took anatomy. But with the help of that very reliable source, Wikipedia, I have come to understand that there are over 600 skeletal muscles. There are over 300 bones in the human body. Wait for it. When a child is born and as they fuse together, as they become an adult, there's 206. According to Wikipedia, we have 78 different organs, 13 major organ systems, 5 of which are considered vital: the heart, the brain, the lung, the kidneys, the liver. But quite frankly, I think I would just as soon keep as many of those organs as I possibly can. They did not mention that your skin is a valuable organ, but it is. It holds you in, among other things. They did not mention how vital your intestines are, but just think about not having them for a moment. They seem pretty vital to me. There are 12 body systems. All of them play a role. There's this one I can't, I'm not going to tell you what it is because I can't pronounce it. So the one I can't pronounce. There's the skeletal system, the muscular system. There's the immune system, the lymphatic system, the cardiovascular system, the urinary system, the digestive system, the respiratory system, the nervous system, the endocrine system, and the reproductive system. Which one of those do you want to live without? They're vital. And every one of those systems is made up of a component of parts, and every one of those parts is made up of a cell or two or 3,000 billion. So Paul says, so we being many, talking of the church, we being many are one body in Christ. And individually one of another. Now, do you catch what Paul just did there? Paul basically says this. You are not only connected this way. We're all connected to Christ. We're all in Christ. But you are also connected this way. Now, how many of you have said of your relatives or said of somebody in the church something like this? To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's a different story. The reality is, we all have relatives that, as somebody said, we will cry when they die at their funeral, but we wouldn't want them coming and spending any time with us. But the body of Christ, Paul says, is to be so connected that it mirrors the illustration of the human body. That's our picture. We are to be so connected and so interdependent on one another, both in Christ, this way, on the horizontal, and... Did I say that right? Mm-mm. Which way is this? Vertical and horizontal. See, I'm dependent on you. I was just doing that as an illustration. Paul reminds us of this, and he really lays out for us the mind of Christ. You remember John 17? One of the things that Christ prayed is that they will have the same mind and that they will be one, like we are one. So as we look at this passage, we begin to see that there is a focus. This passage reminds us that we are one body, which is a focus on the connections we have with each other. I ask you the question, is there a human body out there that has everything going right? Well, not from what I'm looking at. And you could say the same look in this direction. There are times when our bodies hurt. When we figure out we've got muscles we didn't even know we had. There are times... Have you ever heard of somebody having lazy eye? where the body, one eye is working fine and working overtime because the other eye isn't working, isn't focusing. What do? They cover the good eye. Why do they do that? To wake up the lazy eye and say, you've got to pull your weight. Does that seem natural, though? If you're the good eye, you're like, let me see. I've been doing my job. Why are you covering me up? Let me continue to do my job. But the only way for the lazy eye to wake up is for the good eye to be covered up and the other to be forced into service. Do you know that our bodies are remarkable? Our human bodies are remarkable. Let me give you an illustration from Abby's life. No, I don't pay my children when I use them as an illustration. Some pastors do. When Abby was 8 years old, the short version of the story is she had streptococcal pneumonia and it had collapsed one lung, but the hospital kept missing it. Why? Because the one lung that had not collapsed due to the infection was keeping up with the need for oxygen for the whole body. Every time they put the oximeter on her, it was reading 98%. And we almost lost her because, even though they should have known better, her one lung was carrying the weight of two. Where am I going with this? Paul's focus is on the one body. Paul's focus is on many parts. Paul's focus is in Christ. We are connected. I'll save this for a thought for just a moment. The local church is the only way we understand the connection. It's the only way we can function in that. But even so, in a way, this local body of believers is only a small microcosm of the universal body of Christ. We used to have a church up in Tri-Cities. I won't tell you which one. It wasn't my dad's church. But there was a church up there that was pretty egotistical. They had all the money. They had all the money. People went to that church. They had the biggest, fanciest buildings. They had all the youth pastor. I mean, they had a whole big staff. And they would come and camp with us, and they would call all the shots and dictate to the rest what happened. Let me ask, how do you think that ended up? Where it ended up was that fellowship of churches stopped fellowshipping together. And where it ended up was where there was once a vital, absolutely thriving camping ministry. That ministry is gone. Why? Well, because the body had some problems within and they didn't learn to work together. Happens all the time. We are to focus on the body, on the headship of Christ. And we are to focus on our giftedness. I want to ask you something. When Paul says, having, in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, let us use them. Let me just stop right there for a moment. When Paul says that, can you tell me what your particular giftedness is? Can you say how you are using what God has given to you for the glory of God and for the building up of the body, both this local church and the all believers, the universal body of Christ? How is it that you are serving God? If you are in Christ, what I read from Paul's text here is that all of us are to be serving the body of Christ in some way, utilizing our gifts. Now, I don't have time this morning to specifically spell out, but let me just tell you this. The word that is used here in the Greek is where we get the word charismatic from. That scares some of us Baptists. Charisma. We get that word from it too. But it means that it's something that God has, through the Holy Spirit, given to us. And it is given for His glory and for the edification of the church. If you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 14, well, we read some of 12, 13, 14, but you get into chapter 14, and Paul makes it very clear to that selfish Corinthian church that the reason they have gifts was for the building up of the whole, not for their own glorification. Whatever your gift, are you using it for God? You say, well, sometimes they just don't let me. I want to, but they won't let me. I have the gift of teaching, but they won't. Well, have you expressed that? We have some wonderful Sunday school teachers, but quite frankly, most of them have been doing Sunday school teaching for, I think, almost 3 years. And if you're gifted and able to teach, I'm just guessing that they might like to have a break. Do you know that those over 600 skeletal muscles, they're actually, I found out, they are paired off. They are identical pairs in your body. We need to recognize that there are distinctions, there are gifts, and we need to realize they graciously come from God. We need to realize that we need to engage in service. When Paul says, let us use them, that's exactly the emphasis where the emphasis should lie. Let us use them. You have gifts? Don't just squander them away. Use them for the body of Christ. In short, I don't think any Christian is supposed to be idle for long. I think Christians are to use their gifts. And so we need to learn our giftedness. If you don't know your giftedness, that's a whole other sermon of how you decipher and discern your giftedness. Keep in mind, it is a gift that comes from God. You don't get a pick. You don't get to choose. There are some people that have thought they were gifted in music, which weren't. There are some of us that wished we were gifted in music. We know we're not, but we wished we were. Earl, don't lose hope when you get to heaven. But just a few suggestions that I give you for determining the Word of God, your giftedness. One, be in the Word of God yourself. The closer you are to God, the more He's going to reveal to you. Two, what do you like to do? What do you like to be engaged in? What do you like to be involved with? Now, that can mislead you if you just stop there, because I'd love to play the piano like Connie plays the piano. But I am not so gifted. Three, ask yourself the questions, What do others recognize that I am good at? There's wisdom, the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors. Maybe ask the question, what is needed in the church? If you come into a church and you see there is something missing, something lacking within the church, maybe you saw that because you are gifted in that particular area. Now, I know there are people like me. I can point out what's wrong a lot of times, but I don't always know how to fix it. I understand that. But if your eyes are open to a problem, maybe that's because God wants you to see that problem and be engaged in fixing that problem within the body of Christ. May I encourage you not to be afraid to try something new or something out of your comfort zone, and to do so by giving it some time. If you can handle it on your own, if you already know you can do it, well, you may be gifted in that area. But the whole point of Acts chapter 2, when the apostles began speaking in tongues and proclaiming the gospel in a way, was they had no inkling it was coming. The power of God came upon them and they spoke. And they were just there, ready and usable instruments of God. Some little warnings. These are not scriptural. I can base them on scripture, but I'm not giving you chapter and verse. Listen to others. Listen if your pastor asks you to do something. Because I can tell you that most pastors, if they ask you to do something, there is a need, and they have some confidence that you might be able to do it. But there are some warnings. Keep in mind that your giftedness might be shared with others. Have you ever noticed we get kind of territorial? You might have the gift of teaching, but so might someone else. You might have the gift of singing, but so might others. Any ministry within the church, anything you might be gifted in, there might be a dozen other people or one other person gifted in that realm as well. And one more thought before we move back to the Word of God. And this is another biblical concept. I just don't have a chapter and verse for you. Keep in mind that every cell in the human body dies and is replaced. And I want to challenge every single one of you who are engaged, and there are a lot of you who are engaged and involved in serving in this body, that I have been greatly challenged in my life, in my ministry, in the things that I do, and as I look around with the people that are serving in our church, with this very concept that we have to be ready, willing, and able to turn ministries over to others and train and let them use their giftedness, let them share our wisdom. What does that mean? Well, I have to give people opportunities to teach. How many of you have been blessed by the three or four different men that have served as our adult Sunday school teachers? Okay? Do you know that I used to teach that class? all the time? Probably for 15 years of the 20 years I've been here. There are times when they say things the way I wouldn't say them at all. There are times where I just scratch my head and I disagree. But by and large, the church has been blessed, and I have been blessed by those men who get in and study and discover the more they study of God's Word, just like me, the more they study of it, the more they realize, oh, I can't cover all of this. The more they get in and study it and learn it, the more they realize, oh, I don't have all the answers. And so the more those men get in and do that within the body of Christ, the more I feel connected to them as a pastor, because I know that that is one area in my life as I open up the Word of God that they begin to understand a little bit more. Look at this list that Paul gives us here in Romans chapter 12. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. Did you notice something as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12? This is a different list. Well, there's some overlap, but Paul gives a much more extensive list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a lot of different gifts, and as you go through the Word of God, it appears like this is not a closed list. As you go through the Word of God, there's lots of different things that are mentioned as gifts within the body. We're going to tackle some of these. As you think about those gifts, please keep in mind they are from God. That some of the gifts mentioned in God's Word, it very clearly says at some point they will end. And we can argue about whether they've ended or not. We can look at the Word of God and discuss that or not. But I think the primary truth that we need to grab a hold of this morning is this, simply this. If you're in Christ, you have a gift, or gifts, plural. If you're in Christ, you were given those gifts for the purpose of building the body of Christ. Not for tearing it down. Not for showing off. Not for showboating. But for the body, building up of the body of Christ. And the reason the church exists is to bring glory to God.